All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 11b, rise and measure the temple. In our last study, my wife Nicole and I came to the conclusion that John was told to measure a spiritual temple rather than a physical one in Revelation 11 verse 1. And when I say spiritual temple, I mean the body of Christ. So in this study, I'm going to recap a little bit more why we came to that conclusion. And we're also going to talk about why John was even told to measure the temple in the first place. What does all that mean? And what standard should be used for that? Well, before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to use this knowledge in your service to help our brothers and sisters. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 11, verse 1, and let's start reading. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. I have no doubt that this 42 months is the time period of the Antichrist's New World Order. But what does all this mean? Well, let's take a look at this. In verse 1, John was told to measure the temple, the altar, and the worshipers. But in verse 2, he was told to measure not or reject the outer court. The outer court. So, one being good, obviously the measuring seems good, right? The temple, the altar, because that wasn't rejected. But the outer court was. And that is because the worshipers in the outer court are following the ways of the world. They are outside of fellowship with God. They are not in communion with Him because they have not accepted. And not only accepted, but they have not followed the teachings of Jesus Christ. So they have no access into that temple, and therefore they are rejected. Let's take a look at this. You know, sometimes it's hard to picture something in your mind just by reading it. And like to say, a picture speaks, 1,000 words, 10,000 words, or whatever. But anyways, let's look at this here. This is supposed to be a replica of Solomon's temple. And right here, actually, surprisingly enough, is the actual temple. The temple. And all this other stuff around it are additions to it, or the temple's surroundings. Like you have a courtyard here, and you have other things going on up here. And then out here, you even outside of this wall, you have another courtyard. So there we see it, a lot of different things going on. Now let's look at a diagram. We don't know, in Revelation 11 verse 1, we don't know exactly what temple John saw. Did he see a replica or a vision of Solomon's temple? The Herod's temple? The Millennium Temple? We don't really know, because in AD 96, when John was given this vision, the temple didn't exist. The temple was destroyed 26 years earlier in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus. Besides, of course, there's the Western Wall and still stands today, but the temple itself had already been destroyed. So that isn't the object here. And, you know, Dr. Bollinger has a side note, and I mentioned it in our last study, And a lot of other teachers hold the same view. He says that this measuring that John was told to measure was to size up for destruction. But I don't see that as the case. And I think I'm going to be able to prove why here in some other verses. But let's take a look at this. Just so we have a better idea, this is from one of the appendixes in the Companion Bible, actually, itself. And here is Solomon's temple here. Here is the temple itself. And, you know, with the Holy of Holies in here. And here are some priest chambers. But around it here is called the court of the temple. And then you have this altar and brazen sea where the priests would wash. But then out here you have an outer court. Remember, the angel told John, reject the outer court. Do not measure it. Do not include it. Cast it out. For it is defiled. I believe that's the reason why. So he says, just give it unto the Gentiles. Let them deal with it. The nations of the world. Let them have it for 42 months. Now some take this outer court to mean even the rest of the world, as opposed to the body of Christ being the inside of this temple, maybe even the court of the temple as well. Outer court, people of the world. Inside the temple and the court of the temple, the true worshipers. All right. So in Appendix 88, you have here actually, this is another appendix. This is different from Solomon's temple. This is a description of the Millennium Temple from Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. And if you look closely here, we'll get a little bit closer in. Here you have the temple, an inner temple, porch. You even have this separate place and the altar right in the middle there. And then you have an inner court. And only the priests, if my memory serves me correct, the priests, the sons of Zadok, which is a symbolic of the sons of righteousness or the elect, could be in this inner court during the millennium. I could put it this way, the overcomers are the only ones who could be in the inner court. And this outer court here was where the priests that fell away could be. So, but I'm just showing this to you so we can kind of solidify our understanding of what was going on when John was told to leave out this outer court. Let's go to verse 3 of Revelation 11. It says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, we're going to get a little bit more into the two witnesses in our next study in this chapter. We're not going to really focus a lot on them right now. We're going to talk about maybe who they could be and so forth. But let's go to verse 4. This is what I want to come here for. The two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, this is very interesting. Now, check this out. What are they called? They're called the two olive trees, but they're also called two candlesticks. Now, this verse holds the key to understanding what kind of temple we're talking about in Revelation 11, verse 1, that John was told to measure. Because these two witnesses are called two candlesticks, and where do they stand? They stand before the God of the earth. Now, when the temple was here on earth, or the tabernacle, what was right before the presence of God on earth? Well, it was obviously inside the tabernacle or inside the temple. You had the Holy of Holies. And then right before that was called the Holy Place. And you know where the candlesticks were? They were inside the holy place, right before the presence of God. So if the candlesticks are two witnesses, they're symbolic of the two witnesses, and maybe even the extension of that, the two churches. And they're inside this temple. Then what does that tell us? The temple must be the spiritual body of Christ. See what I'm saying there? Because these aren't literal candlesticks in a literal temple that is to be measured. Pretty interesting. Pretty interesting. Well, let's take a look at this here. Let me see if I still have it. Well, I don't have that one, but we will just skip that. I was going to show you a diagram of what it looked like inside Solomon's temple. And inside Solomon's temple, there were actually 10 candlesticks inside the holy place, inside the temple itself. And I lost that picture, so we're not going to look at that. But anyways, let's talk about this. Why does this even matter? Why does it matter whether or not what John was measuring was a physical temple yet to be rebuilt in Jerusalem or a spiritual temple? Well, number one, it's because one truth always leads to another truth. It's like a domino effect. Some of these little pieces that may seem insignificant at the time that you could just blow right over and say, it doesn't really matter either way. But it does matter. Every detail in God's word matters. Just as Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted of the devil, you hear us say it at the end of every study. He told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now think about that for a minute. Every single word of God has meaning. It has importance. And it's not just there to fill space or to fill pages. It's there for a reason. But also, it's important to understand what this temple is in Revelation 11, verse 1, and it's why my wife and I spent a whole 45 minutes or whatever it was talking about. It's why we talked about it for 45 minutes, just analyzing, okay, what is this temple? Is this spiritual? Is it physical? Or what? You know, that's why we did that. It's because it has a connection to the two witnesses and their purpose. Because in Zechariah chapter 4, there was a type of the two witnesses there that are a foreshadow of the ultimate two witnesses of Revelation 11 that we're reading about. And guess what? Those two witnesses there, Joshua and Zerubbabel, were charged with the duty of rebuilding the temple, of restoring Jerusalem. Now think about that for a minute. And again, you saw in there, they had this plumb bob, and the plumb bob was mentioned to keep it straight and accurate and so on. So what I think we're seeing here in Revelation 11 with the two witnesses is they are probably charged with the same duty. They are charged with rebuilding or restoring the temple of God in the end times. In the end times. All right. So let's talk a little bit about measuring. What is measuring in the first place? Well, many of you have seen this. This is a tape measure. And this has inches on it. 1 inches. Whoops. 1 inch, 2 inch, 3 inch, 4 inch, 5 inch, 6 inch. And that's the standard of measurement that we use here. In America, inches. But what have you ever stopped and thought about what a measurement actually is? Where did we come up with the inch? Well, I can tell you the biblical, we got our measurements from at least to the best of my knowledge, from the kings of Europe. But I'm not going to go into so much of that, but we're going to talk about the measurement in the Bible often that we often see, and what's used in the book of Ezekiel is called a cubit. And it was a measurement simply from the elbow to the tip of the longest finger here. And that was a cubit. But then the issue is, well, whose arm are we using and so forth? Well, we're not going to get into that a bit of it today. But the point I'm trying to make is that we need to measure something. You have to have something else to compare it to. You have to have a standard. Now, if the standard of measurement was from the king's elbow to the tip of his finger, that's how you would measure everything. And then in different increments as well. But that brings up the point. See, we have tape measures. We have, all different kinds of measuring tools. We have a measuring square that we use in building, just simple tools. But what is the standard of comparison when we're talking about spiritual issues? What are we used to compare things to? In other words, what are we to use to make sure things measure up? Well, we don't use a tape measure because this is for physical measurements. I got, most of you probably already guessed it. This is the standard of measurement. This is how we measure everything in life. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard of measurement. Many people use as their standards the traditions of men. They compare everything to it to see whether it's truth or not, or whether they should do something. The traditions, their church traditions or church doctrine. Oh, I better go see what the council said and the church council said in this year, 1545. Is that the measuring stick we're supposed to use? Are we supposed to measure things by popular opinion? Are we supposed to measure things based off of the ways of the world? No. You see, this measuring stick, again, the measuring stick, the measuring standard, the thing by which we are to judge everything else is the Word of God. That's why you shouldn't trust any teacher to be 100% right all the time. That you have to check out your teachers. Check out every teaching you hear by the Word of God. Anything that I teach here, hey, I expect you to not take it as the final authority. Don't take my word as the final authority. Check it out with your measuring tool, with the standard. I've heard it said before, don't listen to things with an open mind. Listen to things with an open Bible. Because this, again, is the standard by which all things should be measured. It's time we start getting rid of false measurements, false standards, church traditions, church doctrines that are contrary to the Bible. One of them, we just did a roundtable discussion on it. It should be posted here real soon for you guys. We did on the rapture theory. I just can't believe how many scholars, Even some of them that are pretty good. Even Dr. Bollinger, who put together the Companion Bible, were sucked in by the rapture theory, the pre-tribulation rapture theory. It doesn't hold up to the standard. And you know what's kind of interesting is the word canon, where we got our canonized Bible from, it means a measuring reed. Measuring reed. Were they completely accurate with their measuring reed? And so on? Well, that's an argument that some could argue, because there are some apocryphal books that some believe should be included in the Bible, like 2nd Esdras and Enoch and so forth. But that's another topic for another time. Okay, let's get back to this. I'm going to mention this as well. You know, the king's scepter, his rod, that was like a measuring line as well. And I think it was a reminder to the leader that everything that that leader does should be done according to standard, according to the word of God, in justice, judgment, and righteousness. I didn't mention this either, but what's interesting is even God even used different standards to judge his people by. For instance, the standard of the king, of a good king, was King David. After King David came, God kind of used him as a standard and he judged every other king by him. He said, well, that king didn't follow the ways of his father David, who was a man after my own heart. And then there was the evil standard for the kings, and that was King Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel. God would use him as so you had David on one side being the good standard and Ahab as the bad standard, and God would measure the kings of Israel according to those standards. And if a king was bad, he said, hey, you did like your father Ahab. And if he was good, he'd say you were like your father David. And so what we're doing here is we're going to look into not just physical measurements. We're going to look into different usages of the word measure and try to understand better what a Revelation 11 verse 1 may be talking about. All right, let's go to, but let's back up and let's get to some scriptures where this, the word measurement is used. Let's go to Leviticus 19, verse 35. It says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. So in other words, you're not supposed to do any unrighteousness in measuring things. In measuring things. Let's go to Deuteronomy 25, verse 14. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. Verse 15, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, when he says you shouldn't have an unjust measure, you know, when people would buy goods and things like that, they'd go to the marketplace and there'd be a scale. And if the merchant had an unjust scale, hey, when the person put down his money, whether it was in silver or whatever, in grain, the scale was rigged. The scale was rigged, so the balance came out in favor of the merchant. And that's bad. You know, we have that going on today with the Federal Reserve System. And for instance, I'll give you one example of how they falsified the balances by deceit. It's inflation. Let's say somebody has $100 in the bank. Well, the Federal Reserve can say, well, we're going to print more money. So what happens when they print more money is now that $100 in that person's savings account, I'll just take for example, is now worth $75. So the more and more money they print, the less value that savings account has. That is an unjust balance. That's tipping the scales. And most people don't even realize it. And that's only the beginning of how unjust measures are used here in America, as well as around the world. But God says we're supposed to have a perfect and just measure. There should be no inflation. There should be no fake Federal Reserve note. That's not even backed by anything of value. It's not backed by gold or silver. But you know what? We're going to take this on a spiritual level now. Some people have and use unjust measures. And I'm sure we've all been guilty of it. And we want to beware of it. Because let's look at this for a second. I'll finish Deuteronomy 25 there. Deuteronomy 25 verse 16. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So what God is saying there is what the Federal Reserve is doing with inflation is abominable. It's thievery. And yet, I'm just going to move on. All right. So like I said, sometimes we have two different scales and we don't even realize it. Two different standards of measurement. Matthew 7 verse 1, Christ speaking, judge not that you be not judged. Now, how do you judge something? Well, you have something to measure it with, like this tape measure. If I want to judge the length of my Bible, I take it out and I measure it against my tape measure here. These being the standards of measurement. So what Christ is saying, judge not that you be not judged. Well, let's see what he has to say here. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So when you hold up your measuring line, when we hold up our measuring line to somebody else, and we say, well, you know what? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do this. But that person does it. That person's no good. And so on and so forth. You know, gossiping. Or just, having a dual standard. You know, you break a lot of the same things that somebody else does, but yet you're sitting there judging them. That's an abomination. God doesn't like that. It's called self-righteous. It's called being a self-righteous hypocrite. And we need to guard ourselves from doing that day in and day out. Because you know what? If you hold somebody else up to this high standard that you think you follow, guess who's going to turn around and make sure you measure up? Christ is. He's going to say, oh, you had a good time measuring that person's faults, didn't you? Well, you know what? Since you were so strict and since you, had to nitpick them, I'm going to judge you according to the standard that you held them to. That makes us think twice about gossip and nitpicking others. Anyways, let's go to Ezekiel 43, verse 10. This is important because this is talking about the Millennium Temple and what God wants the people to know. Ezekiel 43, verse 10, thou son of man, remember the diagram we showed in the beginning? That was what Ezekiel, in part, that's what Ezekiel's, what God was showing Ezekiel here in this chapter. Verse 10, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, show the temple, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. And let them measure the pattern. What is that saying there? God's saying, let them measure it. Let them understand the standard. The standard of righteousness. You know what? When you look at these temples, whether you're looking at Solomon's temple, the tabernacle, the new city Jerusalem, in the end of Revelation, there are all kinds of measurements given, all kinds of numbers, and we wonder, well, what is the purpose of that? Well, it's not just a physical purpose. Because these physical things that people are told to build are even physical realities in the heavenly ages to come. The measurements mean something. The numerics have a specific meaning. Those of you who haven't studied biblical numerics, the simple thing is like the number 4 means earth. Because there's the 4 directions of the compass, and many other reasons why. Number 3 is divine completeness, because we have the Trinity. Number 7 is spiritual completeness, because God uses the number 7 for many things, especially in reckoning time. So on and so forth. So when God is saying, let them measure the pattern, let them observe, and let them understand the measures of righteousness. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about what our standard is in the Bible here. Ultimately, our standard is Christ. And we'll read some verses about that here in a little bit. But He is our standard. The standard of righteousness, Christ and the law. He is the Word, the entire Word. Do we always measure up? Do we measure up to the standard of Christ? No. But He counts us as perfect when we try our best and we ask for forgiveness. Then we do measure up. We measure up to the pattern. Anyways, it's a fascinating study when you go into biblical numerics and into the measurements even of the Great Pyramid and Egypt and these temples in the Bible. I mean, it is fascinating. There is a whole other level of understanding to be attained within that. Ezekiel 43, verse 11, and if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the goings out thereof and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, the whole standard, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them, and do them. All right. Let's go to another spot here. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 26. And it reads, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now check this out. Verse 27, and he shall rule them, judge them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. I have no doubt this rod of iron here is the same thing as a measuring reed. Because anything and everything that these overcomers we'll be able to rule by has got to be by the Word of God. That is what we rule by. His laws, His statutes, His ordinances, His ways. Not the staff or the ruling staffs that are used in this world. No, this is the standard. So what do we rule with? The true standard. The true standard, which is the Word of God. All right, Zechariah 2, verse 1. Talk a little, we're going to some more places about measuring here. And I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Verse 2, then said I, whither goest thou? Where are you going? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Now, this is used figuratively. This measuring, what this angel is saying, he wants to see the condition. He's going to take account. Or he's going to, I'll just say that he's going to take some measurements. He's going to see what's going on in Jerusalem and what needs to be done. Like I said in the beginning, hey, oftentimes measurements are taken before you begin any work. You start measuring things out so that you know what needs to be done. All right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to wrap it up. We're going to read a lot of verses from this chapter. We've got a little bit of time here. Let's just start reading. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, I'm coming to this chapter because we're going to find out, this is going to tie in with Revelation 11, verse 1, in the temple that was to be measured. And I think it has a very interesting significance. So Paul's saying, hey, walk worthy of your vocation, your job. Well, you know what? You know what's interesting? In Revelation chapter 1, under the New Testament covenant, you know what Christians are? They are kings and priests. They are the only ones that can come, remember, the only ones that could come into the temple were the priests. It was their job, as well as the kings. It was their job to minister unto the Lord there. And that's what you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. A true believer. You are a king and a priest, and you have access into the temple, into the holy place before the presence of God where the candlesticks are. In fact, you're even likened to a candlestick in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, of which I believe the two witnesses are leaders of. Anyways, but we will go back. We'll talk maybe more about that in our next study. Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is what you do in the temple, in the many-member body of Christ. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Remember when Christ said, destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He was talking about the temple of his body that would be raised up. In other words, the temple, in another place, Christ said to the woman before he was crucified, he said to that one woman, he said, hey, no longer shall the worshipers come to this temple, the physical temple, to worship me or to worship God. They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. a spiritual temple. No longer going to Jerusalem to fall down at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, or whatever, but worshiping through Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according, now check this out, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but he that, Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Okay, everybody's got these different gifts. Verse 12, for the perfecting, now check this out, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It's the temple. All these gifts that people have are for, you know, like Paul or Peter even said, you guys are living stones building this temple. All of the different gifts that everybody has, and everybody has different ones, are for the rebuilding of this temple, for the work of the ministry. Now, here we go. Verse 13, till we come, now check this out, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is our standard? The ultimate standard that we measure up to, or that we're to measure up to, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what? If you go to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, I think it's 5, 6, and 7, Christ gives us the standards. And you know what? The standards under the new covenant are, a lot of people say the law was done away with and things like that. You know what? Some things changed, obviously, under the new covenant. But the standards were not lowered. The law was not slackened. The ordinances and the rituals and things like that were done away with. No more temple, no more sacrifices, and things like that. But you know what? The standard went up higher. In fact, when Christ talked about murder, he said, you've heard it said in old times that you shall not murder. He says, I say unto you that you shall not even hate your brother in your heart for no reason, because that is the same as murder. See what he did there? He raised the standard. Too often Christians are out there today lowering the standard, saying that Christ did away with the law and that now we can live lawless. But that's not the case at all. Christ expects the standard to be raised, because no longer are you, as a believer in Christ, no longer are you just a fellow citizen of the kingdom. But you are a king and a priest. You are part of a royal priesthood. And you know what? God expects more from leaders. And that's what you are. That's what you are. You are to be a light and an example unto the world. What if you're a light and an example to the world and your life doesn't reflect that? If people look at you and they say, that person's a drunkard. That person's a fornicator. That person's this and that. That person's worldly. You name it. What kind of standard, what kind of measurement are you showing to the world? This verse here, verse 13, he says, till we come. And what he's saying, what Paul is saying here is till we grow up into maturity, until we meet the standard as a many-membered body. We keep working. That what Paul's saying, we keep working using our gifts, our talents, our resources until we reach that state of maturity. And it probably will not happen at least until, or maybe not until, this may not happen until the millennium. But I think I see a connection here between this verse and the mission of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. There is a reason the temple was to be measured, and why the candlesticks were in the temple. I believe the two witnesses will have, part of their mission will be to bring this body of Christ to maturity, so they can stand up and be a witness unto the world, so that the gospel can reach the ends of the earth and be accepted or rejected. Because we know that many people will reject it, but at the same time, Revelation 7 tells us that a great multitude will hear that message come out of confusion. Instead of being classified as being in the outer court, that is to be cast out and not measured, they can come into that many-membered body, into the temple of Christ, and be measured, be accounted for. That is the goal. That is what we are working for. So, hey, you know, that is our job as Christians. Yeah, all the different types. You go back to Ezra and Nehemiah. The people worked together to build a physical temple, which was a type of what we're supposed to do today. We're supposed to work together till we grow into maturity as a many-member body of Christ. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that study. I think that's all we got. Actually, you know what? Yeah, we'll end it there. I had some more slides there, but you could read on in Ephesians 4. There are some more things that if you keep reading, hey, you're going to be even more blessed with knowledge concerning this. Hey, do like what Christ said. In Matthew chapter 4, when tempted of the devil, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, consume it, digest it, and meditate upon it every single day. And again, use it as your standard to measure all things. Not only measuring other people, or other teachers, church systems, but use it to measure yourself. We must always measure ourselves to see if we're measuring up to the standard, and to use just judgment and not to be partial. If you do that, and you study his word, if you consume his word, like we're saying, and use that standard of righteous judgment, you shall be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.